When I was a kid growing up in the Midwest, I was a professional wrestling fan. I still am to this day. Back then, it was a lot different. Back then, wrestling was divided up by regions, areas of the country that were controlled by different wrestling promotions or different companies. For instance, here in Kansas City, we had what was called Central States Wrestling. Some of our local heroes were guys like Bulldog Bob Brown and Rufus R. Jones and, of course, Handsome Harley Race. If you were to travel up to the northwest of the United States, up near Portland, you would find a region where their local guys were people like Rowdy Roddy Piper and Billy Jack Haynes. Down in California, there was a guy named High Chief Peter Maivia. In Texas, of course, there were the Von Erichs and the Freebirds. In Florida, you had the American Dream, Dusty Rhodes. But on the East Coast, the Carolinas down through Georgia, you had a guy named Ric Flair, the Nature Boy. Woo! The way the system worked was this. Whoever was the world champion, and quite often it was Ric Flair. He was an 11 or 12-time world champion. The world champion would travel around to the different regions, and he would wrestle their top guys, whoever their best guys were, whoever their regional champion might be. Ric Flair would enter into a series of matches. And these matches had to be good, right? This was the world champion in town. These matches had to put butts in the seats. So they would be extravaganzas, mighty displays of athletic superiority and prowess. Ric Flair, one of the best ever, was famous back then for his Iron Man matches. 60-minute long engagements that were suspenseful and dramatic and edge of your seat exciting. What would happen is the world champion, Flair, might come to Kansas City, for instance, and whoever our regional babyface champion was, who they would always hold some title like Central States Heavyweight Champion or North American Heavyweight Champion, Rick would come in, he would challenge them to these hour-long matches to test their endurance and their abilities. And the two men would book a series of matches to be held around the region on successive nights for all the marbles. Ric Flair was the absolute master of these Iron Man matches. He could tell such a story in those 60 minutes, a story of good and evil, of right and wrong, of justice and hope. A 60-minute play without words, without too many props. 60-minute play where just two men put on a display of athleticism and heroics. So for instance, it might work like this. Flair would come to Kansas City. Perhaps it was Handsome Harley Race would be the Central States heavyweight champion. The two men would wrestle in Kansas City on Sunday night. They would wrestle another hour-long match in Des Moines on Monday night, in Cedar Rapids on Tuesday night, in Ottumwa on Thursday night, in Omaha on Friday night, and finally make it back to Kansas City again on Saturday for the show at 7, matinee at 2. Each of these matches would be long, grueling endeavors, pitting each man's strengths in this tussle of machismo. They would throw everything they had at each other, sometimes including literally the kitchen sink. And each match was exactly the same. The two men, trying everything they could, would use their best moves, take enormous risks, and yet nothing seemed good enough. Nothing did their opponent in. The match would come down to the final 5 minutes. The announcer would say, 5 minutes remaining. 5 minutes. The crowd, already tense and anguished at seeing their local hero try and try and still not be able to vanquish his foe, would surge to the edge of their seats. Would he do it? Could he pull it off? Would he have enough gas left in the tank to pull out a miracle they were hoping for, they were praying for? The two men would summon their last reserves of energy, try some desperate maneuver they had never tried before, and finally, in the waning seconds, the local hero would pull something out of his hat the crowd had never seen before. He would grab the champion, roll him up. The referee would hit the mat once, twice, and the bell would ring. time had expired. The opportunity was lost. The world champion had escaped barely by the skin of his teeth, so close. Of course, what the crowd never knew was that it was always this way. The world champion could not lose the title without a vote of the National Wrestling Association's board of directors. So he was never in any danger of losing the title. He wasn't here in KC or in Portland or in San Francisco or in Austin or in Charlotte to win. He wasn't there to lose the world title. He was there to make our champ look good. Our champ had gone the distance with the world champion. He had pushed him to his limit, been tried and tested and proven. Come within just a second of being world champion himself. The next day, the world champion would jet off to another region to repeat the exercise and drama, and our regional champ would make another tour of the territory, talking of how close he had come, building up his next challenger. And life would go on. I have to tell you, every time I have ever read Genesis 32, and the story about Jacob and the Lord, I often see Jacob as Ric Flair. I have to be honest with you. You know, slapping the Lord in a figure four leg lock, holding him there, not letting go. It's a strange little story in Genesis 32. It's kind of hard to grasp sometimes. You look at how this story is put together. Jacob is moving, it says. He's taking his family across the river, across the ford, it says, because the Chevy would not start. That might be in one of my newer translations. That might not be the real thing. When all of a sudden, without explanation, we read this. Jacob was left alone. His family had taken the stuff. They'd gone on across the river. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I'm sorry, what? What happened? There was no buildup. There was no context. In my head, I picture, right, Jacob's out by the station wagon, he's loading the suitcases in. He's like, honey, would you run back in and make sure we turned off the sink? And a stranger comes up and locks him in an Indian death lock. I don't get it. All of a sudden, a man comes up and starts wrestling with him, and Jacob doesn't go, stop it. I don't want to wrestle. I'm moving. Right? He just engages in the wrestling match. Now, maybe to the ancient reader, this made sense. I don't know. Wrestling is a large part of the culture from that part of the world, from the Middle East. Wrestling was a part of culture and societal norms. Maybe it was perfectly normal for a stranger to start a wrestling match with you on the front lawn. I don't know. But it strikes me as kind of weird. Jacob's standing there and a man comes up and says, hey, let's wrestle. And Jacob said, yeah, I got time for that. Sure, let's wrestle. So they wrestle for a long time. Scripture says when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. The stranger cheated. He's the heel in the story. He's wearing the black trunks, hailing from parts unknown. He cheats. Strikes Jacob on the hip, making his hip go out of socket. But Jacob, our local hero, won't give up, hurt and limping. He refuses to give in. He strides on towards victory, drawing on his last remaining reserves to lock his opponent in a hold. Scripture says, let me go, the stranger cries, for the day is breaking. I got to tell you, when you're 9 years old and you hear this story, number one, you can't figure out why Jacob got into a strange wrestling match with a stranger. But then the stranger needs to stop the match because the day is breaking. In that moment, I realize Jacob is wrestling a vampire. This is why I struggled with scriptures when I was young. It didn't make sense. Why does he have to leave? Because the sun's coming up. But Jacob won't give in. He says, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This was an important act in Jacob's time. Blessings and curses meant something. There was still mystery in the world. To bless someone was to impart good luck, good fortune upon them. I've been wrestling with you all night. I'm not getting nothing out of this, right? If I can't beat you, you're at least going to give me a blessing before I go. So the stranger blesses him by saying, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Now, I love how the story ends. It's almost like a movie coming to the end, right? They've been wrestling all night in the dark, and it says here, the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. So you see Jacob walking off into the sunlight. Scripture says, limping because of his hip. I just think that's great. He's been wrestling with this weirdo all night on the lawn, right? Can't beat him. Guy knocks his hip out of socket. He won't let go. Demands a blessing. Gets the blessing. As it ends, the end music is playing. The credits are starting to roll. You see Jacob like Festus out there, just walking off into the sun. It's just a great way to end that piece of scripture. Limping because of his hip. Jacob doesn't make it out unscathed, does he? He's changed. He is affected by his match. His walk is now different because of his struggle. This is a story about faith. It is about the endeavors we all go through to understand, to come to terms with, to grapple with our faith, our relationship with God, our understanding of all this stuff. We far too often want our faith to be easy. We want it to be simple and straightforward and doable. We believe in God. God loves us. Everything is sunshine and roses and rainbows. Amen. But as we all know all too well, faith is not really easy. It is not really simple. It is complex and difficult and challenging and tumultuous. Faith is about believing in that which we cannot see, but which we can feel. That which we can experience. Faith is not found in that easy answer. Faith is uncovered in that long struggle. And because of that, sometimes in our faith, when we aren't watching, when we aren't paying attention, God walks up and throws us into a sleeper hold, and we have to wrestle with our faith. I am a muller. I mull. I dwell. I contemplate. I stress over. I think about. I toss and I turn and deliberate and debate and engage with stuff. Someone in the early service came up to me afterwards and said, I ponder. That works. I'm not one of those people able to just lay things down. When something's bothering me, challenging me, enticing me, I have to look at it. I have to roll it over. I have to wonder and think about it. I'll lie in bed and I'll try out different solutions, different paths to solving this riddle, this problem. I'll go to sleep and say, that's it. I'm going to do option A. That's all there is. I'm done. And I'll wake up the next morning and go, you know, option B had a lot of positives. I mean, option B really wasn't, maybe. And in truth, of course, I'm no closer to solving the dilemma. Have you done this? Have you been confronted by that situation, by that problem, by that query, by that thought you couldn't let go of? You turn it this way and that. And you can't set it down, but you can't finish it either. You roll around and around with it, wishing it was easy, wishing it was simple, but it just isn't. We want a solution to just present itself, to be done now. Hurry, God, answer us, quick. Of course, the problem there is that God's quick is not our quick. Our gospel story today is all about perseverance. Jesus is talking to Jews who have been ruled by foreign powers for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, a millennia has passed. And they've been praying to God and praying to God and praying to God and praying to God and crying out to God and crying out to God. They go to Jesus and they say, "What is taking so long?" And Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story. There was this judge, and you know, he wasn't a very good guy. He was kind of unjust. But this widow kept coming and bothering him and bothering him and bothering him. And finally, he got so fed up with her that he just gave her what she wanted." And Jesus says, "That's a lot like God. Just keep going. Just keep trying. Just keep praying." Remember, he's saying this to Jews who have been waiting 1,000 years for the nation of Israel to rise up again as the nation of God. Jesus tells them, "Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? If they persevere, will he delay long in helping them?" And I'm almost positive somebody in this crowd said, "Yes. Yes, he will. Yes, he'll delay long. Yes." 1,000 years. Generation upon generation upon generation has passed. And Jesus turns to them and says, "I tell you, God will quickly grant justice." But God's quick and our quick are not always the same thing. And yet it's not about the answer they were seeking. It is absolutely about the struggle. It's about that faith that keeps you praying for 1,000 years. It's about the struggle you engage with why you haven't gotten an answer in 1,000 years. It is that faith that you build that the Son of Man is talking about when he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Because it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be quick, and it's not going to be simple. You're going to have to hold on. You're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to keep going even when you think you can't keep going. The place I always see faith in conflict the most in my walk is around death. We believe in God. We believe in God's word. We trust in Jesus. And then mom or dad dies. Sister or spouse, child or friend, they die. They die painfully or unexpectedly or traumatically. And all of a sudden, our faith collapses within us and we wrestle with painful, difficult questions. Questions like, why? How? Where were you, God? What did they do to deserve this? Real struggle occurs around death, but it also comes from frustration and failure. Dismay and confusion. We see the world and its hurting and its pain and its hopelessness, and we cry out that same struggle to God. Why? And we grapple with it all, faith and grace and salvation in the midst of fragmentation and fear. What comes of our struggle? What comes of our epic match where we wrestle with our faith, where we seek answers and hope, where we strive for understanding and peace, where we grapple with doubt and confusion? Yeah, we say we want faith to be easy, but the truth is nothing grows strong without resistance. In order for our faith to be true and strong, we have to engage it. We have to wrestle with it. We have to face hard questions about things like grace and forgiveness and love. We have to grapple with loss and heartache and pain. We have to strive for completeness and healing and wholeness in a world fragmenting us with strife and war and injustice. We have to hold on. To refuse to let go. Even as challenges chip away at our third grade theology, and we are forced to endure the possibilities and options that we have never considered before, because what is waiting for us at the end of the struggle may not be the answer, but it is blessing that we were willing to wrestle with the problem. And for that, God blesses us. And we get to walk away. Perhaps to another match in another town tomorrow night. But for this night, we engaged. We wrestled with God. And in the end, we walk away with our faith and a little limp. Amen.